and she had fallen in love with another guy. She also asked if he would return the photograph of her that she had given to him prior to his deployment. She needed the photo for her wedding announcement for the other guy. Well, this young soldier was obviously very devastated, and the other guys in his unit felt bad for him and wanted to do something just to help him. So they decided to all bring their pictures of their girlfriends to him. They put them all in a box along with the picture of his girlfriend and mailed the package to her back in the States. And inside, the devastated soldier included this note: "I'm returning your picture as requested. Please remove it and send the others back to me. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are." So, guys, keep that one in mind. Just, you might need that for future reference, you know. You know, sometimes I think a little deviousness is in order, don't you? If it's done the right way. But, you know, then again, we have to remember that in Christ we are to live by a higher standard than the rest of the world does. Or as 1 Peter 3:9 says, it's the verse on the cover of your folder this morning, reminding us not to return evil for evil, insult for insult. But I think this young soldier was okay in this one. But it really just kind of tells us that we're confronted with all different kinds of other issues in life that require wisdom. Wisdom to know what's the right response to this situation. What is the right attitude? What are the right words that I should express? Well, as we move forward in our lessons here in Proverbs, we land in chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to discover 7 things that God hates. Now, let me just begin by reading verse 16, which introduces these things of chapter 6. Verse 16, Solomon says, "There are 6 things which the Lord hates, yes, 7, which are an abomination to him." Now, I suppose when you think about things that God hates, that might sound a bit extreme, because we know that God is one who inflicts wrath. We know about God's discipline. We know about his chastening. But hatred, how does hatred fit into the character of a perfect and holy God? Is he capable of hatred? Well, yes, he is when it comes to sin. And Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, identifies these 7 things that God hates. In fact, he adds the fact that they're called an abomination. That kind of heightens the extremeness of all of this. An abomination is something that is detestable, something disgusting. But that's how he identifies these things. It tells us really the seriousness of these matters. Now, if we just stop at verse 16, and we didn't read any further, and we just were told here, okay, there are going to be 7 things that are an abomination to the Lord, then we might imagine, first of all, what they might be. And we would imagine perhaps something that is very grotesque or horrible or violent. But as we read, we discover that he describes some behaviors that are, for the most part, pretty common among people, even among professing Christians. Now, we're curious to know what they are, so let's read them before we comment. So he goes on to say, here are the 7 things. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, what makes these things so abominable to God? Well, I think if you examine the list, one of the things that you would recognize is that all of these are things that inflict hurt upon other people in one way or another. Some more violently, of course, than others, but they're all things that are behaviors aimed at other people to their hurt. And it grieves the heart of God when there is a perversion of what He intended for the people He created. It has to be an agony to Him when the very people He saved by His grace behave so sinfully toward each other. And so as we consider the scope as well as the effect of these seven things God hates, we want to do self-examination as we do these. We don't just want to think about other people and their guilt. But God's Word is given to us so that the Holy Spirit can guide us into examining our own hearts in all of these issues. So let's take the first one then. Haughty eyes. Now, your Bible might use a different term, maybe a proud look. That's really what it is. Describes a proud, pompous sort of a look. A look that some arrogant people have. It's just this air of superiority. This is one person who thinks they're just better than others because they're smarter or they're wealthier or better looking. Sometimes people can have this bit of pompous arrogance because they think they're more spiritual than other people. Talk about a contradiction, but that's true. Now, why is this one listed first? Well, maybe it's because it's less damaging than the others. I don't know. But I'm pretty certain that it might be listed first because it's rooted in pride. And pride is the original sin, wasn't it? That's what Satan was guilty of. I'm going to be like the Most High God. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. I can do as good a job as he's doing. And so, this bit of arrogant, pompous pride is something that plays right into the hands of Satan himself. A proud person doesn't need God. They've got life figured out. They know where they're going. They know what they're doing. They've got it under control. And then on the other hand, a proud Christian is one who thinks that God must be pretty pleased to have him or her because I'm so good. Have you ever thought, and I'll be honest here, don't answer out loud, but just think about this for a moment. Have you ever had the thought go through your mind that it must be easier for God to love me than some other people? Okay, you've done it. I can tell by your reaction. Because I'm so easy. I'm so good. That's what the Pharisees thought, remember? They thought God was pretty lucky to have them on his side. They kept all the rules. They enforced all the rules. But yet, when Jesus addressed them, he identified their attitude as ugly pride. It's pride that God hates. In fact, in chapter 16, verse 5, Solomon went on to say here, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." There he goes again with that word. So the pride is not just that which someone expresses. It's pride that is in the heart that God sees. He knows our personal arrogance. But sometimes that personal arrogance in the heart shows itself on our face. And other people see it. The way we look at them, the way we look down at them. Well, let's move on. Number two, a lying tongue. This one's so bad that it's actually listed twice here in our section. The first mention we have here of a lying tongue refers to just plain old dishonesty and betrayal, telling that which is not true. Clubhouse Magazine is a children's publication. It was put out by Focus on the Family, and one time they conducted a contest in which they asked children to submit the best excuse they have ever offered to a teacher for not doing their homework. And this one little boy gave this answer: I went on a hot air balloon ride, and we were about to crash because there was too much weight in the basket, so I threw my homework out, and it saved our lives. He's a hero! Only a heroic kid would take his homework on an air balloon ride, you know? But you know, adults are no different. Adults come up with some doozies. For whatever reason, I read this one time. The Port Authority in New York and New Jersey ran an advertisement in the classified ads looking for electricians who had expertise at using Sontag connectors. Now, the thing about the ad is there's no such thing as a Sontag connector. But they put the ad in to see how many resumes they would get. They got 170 individuals who claimed to have expertise with Sontag connectors, even though they didn't exist. Well, we've all known people. I hope we're not one of them. But we all know people or have known them. Maybe we've worked with them, or hopefully it's not your spouse, but other people that we've come across in our lives who could lie without blinking an eye. I think of three guys right off the top of my head that I used to work with. This is before I went into ministry, so you don't have to try to imagine who it is. You don't know any of these guys. So jury's still out with Kiwi, but we'll see. But these were three guys who could tell the biggest whopping stories about their experiences in the past, and you knew they were lying. And they could even get caught in the lie, and they'd have another lie to cover that one up. And I'm certain they believed that stuff themselves. But that's the way it was. I remember one guy, he always was telling about all these different places he worked before he came to where we were working. And, you know, he worked so many years doing this, and then he had so many years where he did this and all these fantastic jobs that he did. And finally, one time, the rest of us did the math, and the guy was only in his 30s, but we finally figured it out. If he worked as many years at all these different places that he said he did, he'd be in his 70s by now. So something was wrong. Well, another deputy I worked with in Owego County, he had some great stories of his police experience with other departments, which we're pretty certain was baloney. But then he also was telling about all the time about his military experience during the Vietnam War. And then finally we found out what his date of birth was, and we realized that he was still in high school when the Vietnam War ended. And somebody dug a little deeper and found out it was his brother who had served in Vietnam, but he was just telling all the stories, putting himself in that situation. Now, why do people lie? Why do they do that? Well, there really are two reasons. One is self-preservation. The other is self-promotion. Self-preservation is to cover our faults. Self-promotion is to make us look good, so we think. But for whatever the reason, lying is rooted in pride as well. We want to look good. We don't want anybody to know about our faults or our sins or our failures, so we make stuff up, or we deny. How many athletes deny taking performance-enhancing drugs? Everyone who takes performance-enhancing drugs. How many politicians lie about their extramarital affairs? Everyone who has an extramarital affair. And they don't fess up until they're nailed with it, with the goods. Just let me read ahead here in chapter 12 at verse 19. I'm just going to read 19 and 22. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for the moment. It'll get you by for now, but it's going to entrap you later. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. You know, lying is a problem not just in the workplace or in the home. Lying can be a problem in the church as well. People can imply things that aren't true. We can exaggerate or distort facts to make someone else look bad. But wherever it takes place, a home or the church or the workplace, anywhere else, lying leaves behind a muddy trail of broken hearts, broken homes, broken churches. Is it any wonder that it's an abomination to the Lord? Well, the third one. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's murder. Now, I don't think any of us here are planning anything quite that horrific right now, and I hope you never will be, but especially now. But you know, it's staggering how many people commit murder. And there are various reasons, I know. Some murders are the result of a sudden burst of anger, an explosion of temper, and they kill somebody. Some murders are the result of slow boiling resentment, bitterness that they carry for so long that eventually it comes out in some evil way that they've plotted to take somebody else's life. But many murders are motivated by greed and desire for money. That's what's so staggering. Murder for money. Murder is the epitome of selfishness. It reveals a cruel disposition that's willing to go to any length to get what it wants, even kill. God hates it. Number four is a heart that devises wicked plans. That would be any kind of wickedness or any kind of sinful action short of murder. He's already identified that. But this is just plotting evil against somebody. Now, maybe it's not plotting to do physical harm, but it's maybe plotting to steal property. That still hurts somebody. The person who owns the property is going to be the one who is hurt by that. But this is a sin that stems from a heart of rebellion against God. And it becomes eager then to inflict some kind of hurt upon another person or to take something from them. Perhaps, as we're told, returning evil for evil or insult for insult. So we're going to scheme and conspire and we're going to get even or we're going to get what we want. But whatever the excuse is, it's just plain sin and it's detestable to God. That's why it's so important that we heed the words that were told in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's because sin begins in the mind. Sinful actions begin with sinful thoughts. And if we don't surrender those thoughts to Christ and get them under control, they will take control of us. And we will end up plotting evil to our own destruction. Again, in chapter 12, verse 20, the verse I skipped there a moment ago, tells us, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. Deceit in the heart of those who devise evil. So if we're angry at someone or a situation, and we've got these thoughts in our minds of resentment or anger or revenge, surrender that thought life to the Lord immediately before it takes control of you and leads you to plotting evil action, because the next thing that's on our list, number five, is feet that run rapidly to do evil. This is a natural result of an out-of-control mind that thinks nasty thoughts. Every sin, every crime begins in the mind with thoughts that are rooted in anger or resentment, hurt feelings, or sometimes a sense of entitlement. I am owed this. And if left unchecked, those thoughts fester, and then the imagination takes over and it gets worse, and the whole thing gets blown larger than it really is. And those unhealthy thoughts eventually translate into bad decisions which lead to venomous and destructive action. Once again, in chapter 12 at verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Those who rapidly run to take actions into their own hands and to do something evil are going to be filled with trouble. It never has a good outcome. Never. The Lord hates wicked actions, and He hates the thoughts that are behind those actions. Number six is a false witness. Now, we already talked about lying, but a false witness, that's lying as well. In chapter 12 at verse 17, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. A false witness is one who tells something in order to deceive. Now, commonly, this false witness is understood as applying to lying on a witness stand in a court of law. And that's condemned in God's law as well. However, bearing false witness is not restricted to a court of law. It doesn't have to take place there. We can bear false witness against someone anywhere, anytime. Anytime we speak a disparaging word to someone else that is either false, exaggerated, or intended to reflect negatively on another person, that is bearing false witness against that person. Even if the information is half true, or maybe three-fourths true, false is false, and God hates it. It should never be part of our conversation. Never exaggerate or distort anything to bring hurt to someone else. Now, maybe we can scan down this list of six things so far and think to ourselves, hey, I'm not so bad. When it comes to those areas, I don't think I have a proud look. I don't lie very much. Never killed anybody. I'm not involved in any conspiracy right now. I don't think I've done anything that would be really, really evil or bad. You know, a few things, but false witness, not, other than normal gossip, I don't think I'm guilty of much. But this last one, number seven, is one that catches us unaware. This is one we really have to watch because it's so subtle. And we can do this thinking we're justified in what we do and what we say. But actually, it reveals that we're blind to the effect of this one. Solomon calls it one who spreads strife among brothers. Other versions, like the King James, I like the way it's stated, sowing discord among the brethren. In our context, the brethren would be the body of Christ. spreading strife, sowing discord, disharmony, division. Some people are intentional about this one. I'm convinced that in churches there are some people who aren't happy unless they're creating tension and division. To them, peace and unity are abnormal. So they've got to do something to make sure things are stirred up. In fact, I think some people are convinced that creating discord is a spiritual gift that they have to exercise. But that's not what God said. It's not what His Word encourages us to do. In fact, remember, He's saying here that sowing discord or disharmony is what? Say it with me. Abomination. Detestable. Disgusting to God. Stirs up His anger. And so God urges us to do just the opposite. His Word is filled with warnings about our words. What they can do, words we shouldn't say, words we should say. I want to give you three verses. Here's just some samples. I've taken these from other translations just because I think it's good sometimes for us to read certain verses in different versions or different translations and sometimes even in a paraphrase to kind of help us get a little different spin, or maybe it kind of triggers a little different application when we read these verses in such a way. The first one is what Paul said when he wrote the church at Corinth. And we know that Corinth was full of division and problems, and Paul had a lot to say about what was going on there. I'd never been a part of a church that bad, I'm thankful. But still, what he said to them is applicable to us. Now, this is in the New Living Translation. In fact, why don't we read that together, okay? I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Real harmony. No divisions. United in thought and purpose. Does it mean we're always going to agree on everything? No, we're not. But while we disagree on certain things, we do not have to be divisive about it. We can still move forward with the same purpose and move forward with love and harmony. The next one out of the same translation is in Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3. And you know these are the words that Paul used in describing Christ and how we're to have His attitude. And Paul said, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. So if I'm thinking of others as better than myself, then even the person who offends me, or the person who acts in a certain way that I don't agree with or I don't like, I still am going to look at that person and say, God loves that person. He knows what's going on. Jesus died for him or her. And therefore, it's my duty to regard that person as better than myself. And if they need something, I want to be there to help them. That's the attitude of Christ. Well, finally, the last one is one that's actually on your bulletin cover this morning. But I'm giving you 1 Peter 3:8 in the Message paraphrase, just because I like the way that Eugene Peterson states this. Be agreeable. Be sympathetic. Be loving. Be compassionate. Be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions. No retaliation. No sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job. To bless. You'll be a blessing. And also get a blessing. Those are just three samples of instruction God's Word gives us. Now, my question then is, if the Bible gives so much warning against spreading strife and disharmony, false witness, why do so many Christian people do it? Why do we ignore what God's Word says and we still do it? Well, the only answer I can come up with is that I think people are fooled into thinking they are acting justifiably in what they say. And they don't see the damage they're doing when they do it. Now, when I say they, I should probably say we, because we are all guilty of this. We are always blind to our own sins and failures. It's so much easier to identify the faults of other people than it is to recognize our own, isn't it? But God gives us His wisdom in His Word. Wisdom that will guide us to discern God's best for us, for the body of Christ. God's Word will give us the wisdom to recognize perversions of His way, because those perversions are so subtle and so tricky and so disguised. But God's best is no secret. It's revealed plainly to us in the pages of His Word, and God's guidance is ours if we're willing to follow it. It's that simple. I'd like you to bow with me, and I'm just going to say a brief prayer here, and then I want to close with just a verse of a hymn, and let it be our prayer. Father, as we bring to a close this portion of our service, I thank You that Your Word speaks very frankly with us, speaks to our conviction. Sometimes not what we want to hear. Sometimes You put Your finger on things that really exist in our own hearts, but we deny those things. We fail to recognize them. But in these closing moments, Lord, we're asking that Your Spirit move upon us and help us to see our own faults and where we need to confess. Help us see that which we need to change. Not be looking at others. This is our moment alone with You, Father. I'd like you to take your hymnals to number 438. Number 438. We're just going to sing the first verse, and I'd like you to stand with me as we do so. And as you sing, will you just let this be your prayer to the Lord?
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way. Set me free.
And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ go with you. Amen.